You may be seated. Thank you for your faithfulness, and appreciate you guys being here. And it's always good. It's always good to be here on a Wednesday night, right? It's really good. It's always good to be amongst the family of God and to be encouraged. And you guys were like singing "I'll Fly Away" earlier. Is that right? Were you in here for "I'll Fly Away"? Is that what you were singing? Were they doing what? No. I saw the light. Was it "I Saw the Light"? Some of you were like, "Yeah, I sang I'll Fly Away." Yeah. Sure. "I Saw the Light." How many of you sing "I Saw the Light" tonight? Yeah. Thanks, Micah. Pastor Chad snuck that one in, and I know that's a favorite for many folks here. We're in Ephesians 5, talking about light. You notice all the songs tonight had the word "light" in it? Everything we were singing tonight, you know, we have a great worship pastor and Pastor Chad. Did you guys know that? And I know he's not here, but yeah, we can give him a hand. He does a great job. And, you know, he and I work hand in hand often, and just his heart for picking the right song for the message and just his intentionality, it's a blessing to me. And we are talking about light tonight. Speaking of light, how many of you saw the eclipse this week? How many of you have retinal damage? Good, I'm glad to hear that. Somebody on our staff had welding masks, and the pastors were meeting, and suddenly one of the pastors, I won't tell you which one, but he's tall with red hair, and he's like, "PT, can we take a break and run outside and look at the eclipse?" And it was like a bunch of school kids, you know, running out there, and we're like, "Can we look at your mask?" And we're all, you know, looking up at it. And how many missed it? You just didn't see the eclipse at all. Well, apparently you're going to have to wait like 6 more years. Is that right? Is it 7? Okay, well, longer. You'll probably miss it again because you missed it this time. So, and as I was thinking about that, just kind of the way God timed this all up and how it happened and the light and the eclipse and all of that. And I don't want to get into all of the things about it, but if you're into light and the kind of stars and all that, there's a lot of information there. But in so many ways, what was seen by so many for such a short amount of time is often a reflection and a sad commentary about the lives of many who claim Christ as Savior. You see, seeing the brightness of God's salvation shining through us should be a regular occurrence, not just an occasional event, church. Shouldn't just be occasional. Shouldn't just be a momentary thing. It should be something that is a continually, regularly occurring thing in our life, that people are seeing the brightness, the glory, the salvation that is ours because of Jesus Christ shining out of us. And as we continue to work our way tonight through this section concerning our walk, we're going to see now that we've gone from a walk in love, and we're going to begin now to look at a walk in light. So we're in Ephesians 5, verse 8. Are you there? All right. "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you..." Okay, all together, you all said you were there. I heard a lot of amens, like 4 people said light. So, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord." And what is the command here? "Walk as the children of light." So you see this. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. For all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." This is the word of the Lord for us, church. Now keep in mind, this whole section is about imitating God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. What does it say? "Be followers of God as what? Dear children." Do you remember last week we talked about what that looks like? If I were to get volunteers up here, I couldn't get very many. But if I was to ask the kids next door to come over, they'd come blazing in here, wouldn't they? And they'd be like, "Oh, this is great," okay? And this is how we're supposed to be. Dear what? Children. This is how we imitate. And so one of the ways we do this is by demonstrating love in our life and showing love, as we learned last week, and also light, as we are seeing now. You see, as believers, we are called not only to demonstrate love, we're supposed to display light. So it's a twofold thing here. And actually, there's a trifecta factor working. We're going to talk about this in the weeks to come when it talks about walking wisely. The Bible uses the word circumspectly. You might have a different word there, but we're talking about walking in wisdom. We'll get to that in the weeks ahead. If you read your Bible, what you discover is that light is a central theme all through the Scriptures. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is our light and our what? Salvation." Isaiah talks about God being our everlasting light. The psalmist says, "God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." And Jesus cried out, "I am the light of the world." You can't hardly read through the Bible without seeing how important light is. Light, as it pertains to the Scripture, tends to be used two ways. You should note this tonight. It's not on the screen, but I hope you'll catch this, because this is important as we move through. And that is this, that light often refers to intellectual and moral, okay? Light refers to the intellectual side of us. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And then the moral side. How does this affect us? The same with love. Light is talking about the intellectual and the moral. Light within and light without. Truth inward, okay? So truth inward, and this is what the Bible says. David said, "Lord, you desire truth in the what? Inward parts," okay? And so it's truth inwardly, and then it is holiness, and that's a word we don't hear much today, right? Holiness externally. So it's inward truth and external holiness. Now, what we know is this. I don't know if you guys know this or not. I'm sure you've heard this somewhere, but men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness rather than light. And it's easy to give the appearance of being enlightened, but the question is, has the light of the gospel actually changed us internally and externally? Now, I want you to listen to Paul's challenge in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, concerning the gospel light and the darkness. It says here, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth." He says, here's, because we have the truth, here's what we do. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're not hiding anything. We're open. We're transparent. But if our gospel is hid, who is it hid from? It is hid to them that are lost, and whom the god of this world hath what, church? Blinded. Notice he doesn't say the eyes. He says he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, men often think they're good because they do good deeds. Men often think, "I'm godly." This is what Paul talked about, having a form of godliness. Have you met anybody like that? They seem godly, but then upon closer examination, you realize there's no godliness here. There's a form of it. And see, because somebody does something good, the propensity in our minds is to think, well, they did something good, therefore they must be godly. Did you know that lost people can do good things? In fact, I have met some lost people who sometimes would put some Christians to shame. And their kindness and the way they act and the way they treat people and the things that they do and in their generosity. And I would look at them and I would think, you know, there's some people I know who claim Jesus, but just because you do good things doesn't necessarily mean that you're a godly person. You see, light is important. Light may be around them, but here's the issue. It's not about if light is around, because we get that. But the question tonight is light in you, and is light coming out of you? Just one more passage before we get into the main points tonight. It's in 1 John. If anybody ever cut it straight, it's here. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare unto you that God is what? He's light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness," so potent, isn't it? You cannot say that, because if you say that, then you're lying, and you're not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, notice there's fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So I want you to note tonight that the light of the gospel brings a complete change of character. The light of the gospel brings a complete change of character. Now, please don't take this to an extreme and think that, okay, the second you get saved, you know, everything about you is going to be 100%. How many of you have sinned since you've been saved? All right, yeah, there you go, okay? So how many of you are still struggling with some things? Yeah, okay, great. So we understand that. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about a total change of character, a continual change. We're in a growth process. We're walking in the light as children of light. This is what we're doing. It's because who we are. This is our identity. And the light of the gospel shines into our life, and the darkness is continually being exposed and expelled. This is what the gospel light does. It exposes its sin, and it expels it. It says, get that out of here. That's not how you're supposed to live. That's not how you're supposed to talk. That's not how you're supposed to think. That's not what you're supposed to do. Notice Paul says, you were sometimes darkness. Do you see the contrast? He says, this is how you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light. Darkness is no more, and that means continual change. Light refuses to coexist with darkness, and it drives it out. Some of us were disappointed by the eclipse. We thought that it would get dark because the moon was passing in front of the sun. Don't you know the sun wins every time? Don't you know that? Don't you know that when you have the Son of God in you and you truly are a child of light, it's going to push the darkness out of you? He will win. And you see, the truth is this. There's no longer an excuse for us to walk in darkness. We have the light in us. Our hearts and minds that had been blinded by the darkness, we were children of disobedience, disobeying God, wagging our finger in his face, living our life the way we wanted to, but now we are the children of light. We are to be the children of obedience. There's to be a change in our character. Now, this takes time. This is a process. It's not going to happen overnight. It's a time process. We get that. But it should be a continual process that's happening. Our character is continually being changed. You see, the truth is this, dear friends. Children of light love the light. They love it. I said earlier that lost men in general, they love darkness. What is darkness? Wickedness, hatred, immorality, corruption, hopelessness. The list is long. We've talked about it extensively in here. And they love that rather than light. And the reality is that those who love darkness and choose this have their eternity sealed up by their choice, and darkness is what awaits them forever. You see, John says it this way. This is the condemnation. Look at this. And this is the light has come into the world. Do you guys see this? And men loved what? Rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. You see, some of us want just enough of Jesus to be good, but we don't want enough of Jesus to be godly. You see, some are struggling because they see, they realize that in order to be saved, I got to change my life, but there's things we don't want to give up, you see. He says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made what? Manifest, known, that they are wrought in God. It's not just the character, this total, complete, and utter change of character, but notice, secondly, the light of the gospel changes our conduct, changes what we do. Now, if you look at the text, you're going to see it's kind of pregnant with truth. It's kind of screaming out at us in verse 9. There's three words there. It's sort of a parenthetical statement in verse 9 when he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all, and then he uses three words. He says, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Do you guys see that? Okay. These are all character traits of godliness. And you would be wise tonight to ask yourself, am I displaying these? Am I displaying goodness? We're going to talk about that. Am I displaying righteousness? Am I displaying truth? These are lived out in our conduct. Now, keep in mind something about these three. These are works of the Spirit. They can't be produced in the flesh. Did you guys know that salvation and transformation are not natural? They are supernatural. Amen. Okay. The Spirit of God helps you produce that which you could never do righteousness on your own. You could never do goodness on your own. You can't. As a believer, it's hard enough to be truthful, isn't it? Now, of course, you don't want to admit that you've lied this week. Nobody wants to admit that. We're all spiritual. It's Wednesday night. This is the most spiritual people in the church, man. I mean, you have carved out time on a Wednesday night with a thunderstorm, man. You are the spiritual crowd. I didn't lie this week. You're lying now, okay? This is the issue, see? It's the Spirit of God that does this in us. You see, the evidence of a godly character is displayed through Christ-like conduct. That's how you know. This is the proof. This is the evidence. This is the the substance. These three things are happening. Goodness, righteousness, truth. They point to something. Listen, they point to the reality of your faith. This is the proof. This is the conviction. The genuine change has actually happened. This is what Paul is saying. So what are these three things and why has he mentioned them? Why are they so important? Well, I think we'll see why as we work through them. Number one, goodness is moral excellence. Goodness is moral excellence. Now, in other passages, this word is used to talk about beauty or good fruit, free from blemish or pleasant or worthy. But here, the word is used to help us see that there is an internal and an external aspect to our goodness. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is being produced within, first of all, and then it is seen externally. It is moral excellence. And the point Paul is saying here is this should be happening. There should be this moral excellence that is about you. And then he uses the word righteousness. Righteousness is our relational standing before God and our holy living before men. Are you glad to know tonight that when God looks upon you, he doesn't see you, he sees the righteousness of his Son, you see? See, because if he saw you, you'd be abiding under his wrath. We live the way we do because we have the light within, our identity. We live like Christ. There should be a righteous element to us as we live, living righteously before a watching world. And in 1 John 2:9, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is what? Okay, this is the proof positive. This is the acid test, okay? So we see that goodness is the moral excellence that we have. Righteousness is the relational standing before God, our holy living before men on display. John says this is the evidence. And then he says truth. Now, what is truth? Truth is our personal integrity. Truth has to do with honesty. Truth has to do with reliability. Truth has to do with trustworthiness. Now think about these. What does goodness look like in your life on a regular basis? How is this being displayed? How is righteousness being displayed? How is truth being displayed? You see, in Christianity, it's not just about truth. You see, it's also about deceit, right? These are what we might call the fruit of light. Our relationship to others, our righteous standing before God, our personal integrity within and without. These three evidences must exist. Otherwise, there is no proof of salvation. Now, let me be clear. There are seasons when a believer will choose sin. We just all identified with this a few minutes ago, did we not? Nobody forced you to sin today. Did you know that? No one said, you're going to sin. No, you chose that. I chose that, okay? There are seasons, though, when a believer will choose sin. And when he does this, here's what happens. His fruitfulness does not flourish. You cannot be fruitful in a season of sin. It's impossible. Now, be careful, because that doesn't necessarily mean that because someone's not being fruitful, that doesn't necessarily mean that that person is not in the faith. We have to be careful. However, the contrast is clear. I'm going to say this. You can write this down. It's not on the screen. It's for extra credit, people. No fruit, no fruit, no faith. Okay. If there's never fruit, if there's never any, you're just like, you know, it's been a season, and I want to be careful that I don't timeline a season. But I mean, if there's just, you're just like, you know what? You've never changed. You're the same guy. You're the same woman. It's like there's no fruit. It's because there's no faith. There's no root. You have no root system. You have nothing that's anchoring you. There's nothing there. You can't cut it any other way. 1 John says it. Paul says it. I mean, it's all throughout the Bible. You church, you can't get around this. You cannot say, well, I go to church. That means nothing. Don't hang on to your church attendance or your baptism and say, well, at some point, The light of the gospel changes your character and it completely changes your conduct. Fruit begins to be produced in your life because of the Spirit of God producing that. You're not working to earn your salvation. You're working and glorifying God as a result of your salvation. You see, and as you do that, there's the progress of this called sanctification. And this is what happens. And this is what Paul is saying. Now, so he's parenthetically, it's almost like, hey, by the way, fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, truth. These things are in you. These must be there. They have to be there. If they're not there, you should be thinking to yourself, why are they not there? Why are they not there? Now, in verse 10, as he transitions, he says, as believers were to be growing and walking and living out the truth within, he uses the word proving. You see, assurance of salvation does not come by a decision in the past, but by living now in the present for Jesus Christ. You can't run around with an insurance. We talked about this. You can't do that. There should be fruit in your life now, happening now. And the idea here that Paul is stressing, it's clear. The idea is that of testing. Showing, proving, hiding nothing. We should never fear to have our faith scrutinized. Never. This is why, when we read earlier, Paul says, we commend ourselves to your conscience. We're not hiding. This isn't a game here. This isn't religion. If anybody could smell religion, it was Paul, right? I mean, Paul would know religion a mile off. He even said, listen, you guys think you're religious? In essence, tautology here. He said, I'm way more religious than you ever were. He said, but I know what that smells like. And you know what Paul said? He said, I count it all but dung. Amen. This is dung. He said, I don't have that anymore. I have a relationship. I have the Spirit of God. And here's the point, see. Paul wasn't afraid, and we shouldn't be afraid. He was telling the church at Ephesus who's living. We talked about where Ephesus was. We talked about the cesspool that was surrounding this church and the culture and the wickedness. And what Paul is saying is, come out of this darkness. You're not in darkness. You're light. And don't hide. What does he say in Romans? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? Amen. Have you ever been through security in the airport? TSA, customs, have you ever? God's been very good to me. He's been good to all of us, amen? It annoys the daylight out of me when the pastor goes, oh, God's been good to me. He's been good to everybody, okay? Even lost people he's been good to, okay? But, you know, if you've ever been blessed and God's been good to you and you've had a chance to travel or maybe internationally, and sometimes you have to, when you travel internationally, some of you know this, when you go through, you know that it's a little more, the scrutiny is a little more heavy, okay? And I have to tell you, I have had my fair share of pat-downs. It's always fun when they go, sir, can you step over here? I'm like, why? Okay, you know, I've had that moment where, you know, in England, I would always remember coming through customs, there was this big sign that says, nothing to declare. I remember I walked through there one time and there was a guy next to me had a shirt on and it said, I have nothing to declare except my genius. I thought, you're getting stopped. and so I remember distinctly one time coming in and I was just kind of not paying attention. I heard, sir, sir, and I just kept walking. I'm like, oh, it's not me, you know. Sir, sir, and then I heard, sir, you, and I was like, that's me. And come here, you know, and your suitcase, and zip, 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 and they open it up. But I have to tell you something. I've been, you know, patted down. I've had some uncomfortable questions. I've had some luggage looked at. I mean, I've had things go back through. One time, Angela and I were coming back. We had been in the States. And we were coming back to England, and we had bought our boys these little cap guns, okay? And we were ready to get, like, we had already gone through customs. It's like, we're getting ready to get on the plane. Like, the first class passengers are going. And next thing you know, we hear, kind of Todd Adams, please come to the front. I'm like, oh, man, what is going on? So I walk up, and the lady's like, are these your suitcases? I said, yes. And she goes, do you have a weapon in there? And she's just looking at me. And I was like, well, we bought our boys cap guns. And she said something on the radio, and some big burly luggage handler comes out, and he unzips him, and bang, you know, and you're going through all your stuff, and that's always humiliating, you know, and everybody's looking at you like, what'd you do, you know, and so finally, you know, they pull out the guns, and they're holding them up, they're like, are these, I'm like, they're Christmas presents, you know, put them away, and she says, okay, she goes, I'll let you take them. I thought, okay, great, you know, so, but here's the point I'm making. I wasn't hiding anything. I was never nervous that they were going to find something in my bag that shouldn't be in there. I wasn't carrying anything. There was nothing in there that I knew was illegal. I wasn't breaking. Why? I wasn't afraid of the x-ray. And church, listen, we shouldn't be afraid of the x-ray when it comes to living in this world before Christ and others. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be hiding anything, okay? The scrutiny of our faith. And so then, not just our character, not just how we live, proving that out, living what is acceptable, honoring Christ, proving our faith, living this out, producing fruit. But number three, the gospel light commands our living. Now, here's where it gets pointed. It's like there's just this fine point as he says this. Right away, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But what are we supposed to do? Reprove them. Well, how does that work? Wow, that's pointed, Paul. He kind of tells us how to do this because he says in verse 12, for it's a shame to even talk about those things, to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. This is a command for us to live in light. You see, the danger is if we fail to obey this command, more than likely we end up compromising. We can't become a partaker of the darkness. That's not who we are anymore. See, and here's the point. When we compromise, we weaken our witness. Our witness for Christ is completely depleted. When we compromise, when we become a partaker, when we're doing those things that those who are living in darkness are doing, see, it's by our righteous living that we shed light on. I got this thing the other day from my son. It was a pie graph, and it was a big circle, and like 90% of it was marked out by what I'm about to tell you. Then there was these three other little sections. And my son Nathan, he and I have a really odd sense of humor, especially Nathan. I think he got it from his mother. But anyway, taking reservations this evening for, and on it said, what people generally do when they find out I'm a pastor, right? And the big, huge pie graph, like 90% of it in there, it just said, stops cussing, right? Because, you know, people know that. Like, and I've told you before, the minute you say, and I was talking to a lady the other day, and we were having a conversation, and I said, oh, yeah, my son's in college. Oh, what's he doing in college? He said, oh, he goes to Moody Bible Institute. Oh, wow. And a few minutes later, a couple four-letter words fell out of her mouth, and she goes, oh. See, now, she would have never done that had I not said that. As if he was standing in front. He's not even here. And she's like, oh. Okay. See. And here's the point. Isn't it interesting how the gospel, even in saying the word Bible or anything, just all I said was he goes to Moody Bible Institute. That was it. And 2 seconds later, she's saying a four-letter word, and suddenly she's covering her mouth. Why? That's what the gospel light does to people. Just the thought of that is like, oh. She knows she shouldn't speak like that. I didn't walk in and say to her, now, Tracy, don't cuss in front of me. You know I'm a pastor. I don't like that kind of language. I don't have to tell her that. I don't even think she knows I'm a pastor. That's not my point. The point is, you see, just by living differently, we live in Florida, and if you have ever gone outside and flipped over a stone, a rock, a log, there are some really disgusting bugs that are living under these. And have you had the experience where you've gone out and you flipped it over, and as you flip it up and the light hits that, what happens? It's just like, right? You're just, and you're like, oh, it's just disgusting, you know? See, that's what the gospel light does. When the light of the glorious gospel shines down on evil, here's what happened. People who are in, they run back to the darkness. They scurry away. Because the light has exposed to them. Ah! See, this is such a picture of what happens when we live in the light and shine truth on in righteousness. When we speak up for truth, when we stand up for the truth, people become exposed and they want to run away from the light instead of running toward it. Why? Because men love what? Darkness. And as believers, we're to be shining our light. And the question is, are we? A lot of believers are like a couple of flashlights in my house. I have several flashlights. And several of them, they don't work right. What I mean is they work intermittently. And so what happens is oftentimes I have to bang on them, hit them, unscrew, you know, lick the battery, back in, boom, 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 then it comes on. And then it's on for, you know, good luck, and then it goes out again. And isn't it annoying? Does anybody have flashlights like that? Yes, yes. Several of you. You need new flashlights, okay? And it seems like that's how a lot of Christians are when it comes to them sharing their faith and shining the gospel light. You know, if the pastor gets up and says something like he's saying now, suddenly there's guilt, and we're like, yeah, I probably ought to go witness to somebody. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't share my faith today. You know, and it's like, you know, we'll have a missions month emphasis, and, you know, there'll be a little fire in the church for, you know, a couple weeks, and some of you may come to the class we're going to do on how to share your faith, you know. But, you know, then it'd be intermittent again. Let's see. Here's what Matthew says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I have, in my opinion, the world's greatest brother-in-law. And I mean that. His name is Chad. Chad Palmer. Married my wife's sister, Christy. And Chad has been the best brother-in-law you could ever ask for. Taught me how to ski. Gifted guy. Retired from the military as a senior master sergeant. Smart. He's from Vermont. Has just a unique way about him. Very knowledgeable guy. Raised three daughters. God love his heart. He's a grandpa now. When Angela and I went back to visit them, we went skiing again, and I said, man, Chad, you know, it's been like 10, 20 years since we skied together again, and I got a really cool picture on my phone of he and I standing next to each other, and this snow, it was a snowstorm when we were skiing. We picked a great day to go. And Chad is a gadget guy. He loves gadgets. And this Christmas, he sent me a flashlight. And we got done opening our presents, and it was that night, and me and the boys said, let's go on the back porch and see this light that Uncle Chad sent. And we're like, it's probably not as good as our mag lights, so, you know, banging them, getting those ready. And we flick them on, we're like, wow, that's amazing. And I was like, all right, boys, let's see this light from Uncle Chad. Church, I turned that thing on. I could see not just across the little pond that's out. I mean, I saw into the woods. I mean, it was like, and all of us were like, whoa, mom, come here. You know, right? You got to see this thing and this bright light. And we said, it's so bright. And do you know in the text, notice the text now, let your light, what? So, he didn't just say shine. No. So shine. We shouldn't be intermittent flashlights. We should be so shining the gospel light of Jesus Christ. Right, church? So bright. So clear. And you know what will make your light dull? You know what will make your sharing of your faith intermittent? Notice Paul says, don't even talk about those things in the wickedness, the darkness. Don't even speak of it. It's a wicked thing. I have a friend who, he works for the CDC. Do you know what that is? Center for Disease Control. He worked at headquarters in Atlanta for several years. He's recently moved, but he still is working for the CDC. I was talking with him one day, and I said, Anthony, I said, have you ever been into where they keep all of the, all of the diseases? He said, yeah. I said, what's that like? He goes, it's awful. He goes, there's a secure level on that floor, Todd. He said, they have bird flu in a vial. They have swine flu, all these H1N1 or whatever it is, and all these. And then he looked at me and goes, we even have Ebola in there. If you don't know what Ebola is, you should just look it up. I'm not going to talk about it. It's the most horrible thing you could. It's just unimaginable. And then he looked at me, and he's just staring at me. He goes, Todd, there's things in there I can't even talk about. And I said, well, man, do you ever go? He goes, no, man, I don't want to go. I don't want to see that. He goes, can we stop talking about it? See, and isn't that how human nature is? There's a side of us that's a little bit fascinated with the, right? And isn't that how sin is too for the Christian? There's a little side of us that are like, what is that? Paul says, don't even talk about it. Don't even mention it. Don't even bring it up. Don't even let your mind go there. Don't. Why? Because you weaken your witness. You dim your light. You taint yourself. You see, Christian, some of us need to be a little more sensitive to what we're putting in the eye gate, what we're watching, what we're listening to, what we're exposing ourselves to. You can't help what you see, but you can help what you're watching on purpose. Paul says, don't do that. See, we're not only commanded to not talk about the wicked, vile darkness of the world, we shouldn't even want to speak about it. And then the call of the gospel light. This is how he winds this section up now as he kind of finishes it and we get ready to kind of shift into this final walk. Just look at verse 14. He says, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now you'll see where we're headed in verse 15 when he says, walk circumspectly. We'll be there in weeks ahead, but just know something about verse 14. And that is that light and life always go together. You see, life craves light. Life craves light. Now, it's interesting that Paul is quoting now from Isaiah 61 when he says this, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. There is a call that is extended here. There is a call for life and a call for light. Come to the light and receive the life of Jesus. This Sunday night in our church, we are having a baptismal service. And I don't know the final count, but there's quite a few that are getting baptized, each with their own story of how they have come to the light, how they have heard the call, how they have given their life to Jesus. And in the last several weeks, we've had multiple people after a service or through the week, we have gotten word back of people who have gotten saved through the witness of the church. One of the testimonies, we're hoping we can get it together, if she's going to be here sharing her testimony of how God brought her here and directed her path and how she put her faith and trust in Christ. It's a phenomenal story. Angela and Charles, you guys are getting baptized. Denver says he's going to hold you down until you say tithe, but I say we're not going to do that. So, here's the point. New life chases away darkness. It replaces the deadness. And so let me end with this. That the call to the gospel light is still sounding forth. It's still going out. And we who have responded to this call, we continue echoing the call by living a life that is filled with light. Our response is to continue. Our response is to live a life that is completely saturated with light and giving that light out and living that light out. This is the call of the gospel to come, as we were saying, and awake. Awake. Let's bow for prayer. Would you just take a moment with me and let me invite you.